Let's stand and ask God to bless the teaching and the preaching of His holy word. O Lord God of heaven, this is your holy, inerrant word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we might know thy testimonies. You have prayed, our dear Son and Savior, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify us this hour. Set us apart for your glory and for your service. Prepare now the hearts of all who hear your holy word. Let it not fall on fallow ground. Let not your word go out this hour and return void, but accomplish that work for which you have gathered these men together. Let your word be to us the sword of the Spirit. Cut this hour to the dividing point of soul and spirit. Judge thou this day the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Speak to us, O Lord God. Tell us great and mighty things from your holy word. Feed us this morning from your word. Lay the banquet table of your holy scriptures before us. Grant us that heart of the prophet who prayed, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Be thou this hour to us a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Illuminate that narrow way in which we should walk. Enlarge our hearts, O Lord, as we run in the path of your commandments. Because of our fealty to you, because of our undying devotion, because of our love for you, we pledge absolute obedience and subjection to your holy, written, inerrant word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Some of you men have some scripture passages that I handed to you. That's to save us a little time this morning. Of course, it doesn't save us time if you haven't already turned to them. So I would request if you could go ahead and have those passages open. And then when I call them out, you'll have a piece of paper sticking out of your Bible there, and you'll be able to share it. In Ephesians 6:18, we are commanded, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Notice when it comes to the sword of the Spirit, and when it comes to the shield of faith, we are commanded to take these things up, aren't we? We are commanded to take up the shield of faith. To me, faith and prayer are linked, aren't they? The prayer of faith is a very important prayer, isn't it? So we talked last night about taking up the sword of the Spirit. We'll talk this morning about taking up the shield of faith. It has often been said that the single offensive weapon in the armor of God is the sword of the Spirit. The Bible doesn't say that. That's a devotional thought. I'll share with you another devotional thought. I think the shield of faith is an offensive weapon. My son recently returned from Iraq. Anytime armored units take on a defensive role, the battle is over, isn't it? Saddam Hussein can bury his tanks in the sand. They'll simply die underground instead of above ground, won't they? Armored weaponry was never meant to be defensive. Patton understood that. General Colin Powell understood that. It's an offensive weapon, isn't it? And so the shield in the Roman army was an offensive weapon. One of the things I grew up really enjoying at one time in our history, in terms of Hollywood, knights in shining armor movies were very popular. As well as I read a book, which I really enjoyed, called Men of Iron as a young boy. And I was really enamored by the medieval warriors and the fighting and the knights. I just really loved it. But when you see the infantrymen with their shields, once that shield becomes a defensive weapon, and that enemy has his broadsword or his war axe or his mace, and he's banging and banging, and the men are backing up, it's over, isn't it? It's just a matter of time till they hack their way through it and kill him, right? But in the Roman army, it was plunge, thrust. Plunge, you knock the guy over, you can stick him as you walk over him, and go on to the next guy. The shield was an offensive weapon. And in the spiritual life, our shield of faith is an offensive weapon. Our shield of faith is not some place where we gather in our little huddles as Satan takes over the world, and we hope to put up our shields so that as few of us as possible will die while the fiery missiles come in. No, our shield of faith goes before us. As we are impervious to the fiery darts, as we free those captives in his demonic kingdom. They cannot stand against us, can they? We have the sword of the Spirit. We have the shield of faith. We are an offensive army. I know I've visited in several countries where there is great demonic evil. And on certain days like Halloween or pagan festivals, the Christians will gather in churches and in homes and huddle together and pray because there's great evil, because all of the Satanists and all of the cult worshippers, they're all together and they're all doing their incantations, so there's great spiritual power. Well, the Japanese have a word for that, Hagawashi. The number of pagans and cultists and demons who gather together. You know, this isn't Lord of the Rings, it's the Holy Word of God. It has the fact that all the cultists and demon-possessed people and warlocks and witches and sorcerers and false prophets, the fact that they all get together and channel their power, they do not have one iota more power according to the Holy Word of God. Elijah stood alone, and all of the prophets of Baal were cutting themselves and screaming and doing incantations and doing all sorts of horrible things. And Elijah was laughing at him. Hey, maybe Baal's in the toilet, man. Jump higher. The shield of faith is our offensive weapon. And we understand and attack the forces of darkness according to the understanding of the Holy Word of God. And the Word of God says nothing about the power of numbers when it comes to Satan and his fallen angels. It says nothing. What the Word of God says is, oppose the devil and he will flee from you. That's what the Word of God says. Since faith and prayer are linked, we should address this first. When did faith change from our trusting God as we do his will to our getting God to do our will? When did that happen? It has happened. Don't you know that? When did faith change to our trusting God as we obey him? To our power to get God to obey us. God healed this person, blessed this person, the word of faith, you've got to do it, fix this, do that, run hither and there, God. Isn't that what you want to learn when I speak on prayer? Don't you want to learn the secret to getting God to get up off his throne and do your will? Isn't that what you want me to tell you? Isn't that it? Prayer conference, power conference. Get your miracle today, right? Isn't that what you want? John, I've got to figure out how this works. Because if I could just get God to get with the program, I could really make things happen. Isn't that right? There has been a paradigm shift when it comes to faith. We can thank our brothers and sisters in the Pentecostal and Charismatic movement for that. When did prayer change from our trusting God as we do his will, irrespective of circumstances and consequences, to getting God to do our will and change our circumstances and change our consequences? When did it change? And what is your prayer life? God's will is not what we believe. By faith, we believe God's will as revealed in his holy word. God does not do what we believe. You want God to do something? He's not doing it. You've just got to believe more. No, that's placing your faith in your belief, isn't it? Maybe if you fast more, maybe you can atone God. No, Christ didn't suffer enough, but maybe if you just suffer a little more, God will do what you want him to do. Right? No. God does not do what we believe. By faith, we believe what God does as revealed in the Holy Word of God. By a word of faith, by a command, God does not do our bidding. We do not go to a prayer conference, a faith conference, a Holy Spirit crusade, a power conference where we get our secret miracle, where we get the secret words, and then we stand there in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, and we shake our fist at God, and then God is compelled to get up and do our bidding. That is not true. Rather, by faith in the commands of His holy word, we, in humility and in subjection to God, do His holy bidding. We get up out of our chairs and run hither and yon, doing the will of God. Faith is not the ability to get God to act on our behalf. Rather, by faith, we believe that He has acted and is acting on our behalf and trust in His sovereign and holy will in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. God can do anything. He can't He? He can heal your daughter. He can make it sunny outside. He can triple your income. He can expand your ministry. He can bring all of your extended family to Christ. God can do anything, but He doesn't do anything. He only does His good and His holy will, and He certainly doesn't do your will. Faith is the ability to conform our lives in absolute obedience to the Word of God. It is not the ability to get God to conform to our wishes and our program. That is why the Word of God and prayer are so intricately linked and inseparable. Jesus Christ Himself said, "If you abide in me and you abide in my word, then ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you." Because God the Father will do nothing apart from His holy will as revealed in His holy word. And that is the only way we'll know how to pray. Because our hearts are deceitful and corrupted. And apart from praying over the Word and the will of God and being guided by His holy Word, we don't know what to pray or how to pray. You see, prayer is more than confession and supplication, isn't it? Prayer is more than nothing bad should happen to me no matter what I do. And by the way, I need more money and more help in my sphere of influence. Isn't that what happens? Let's have a prayer meeting, okay? My uncle needs a job, you know. My work orders in my company are down, you know. We really need more rain or less rain. Or, you know, my combine is on the blink. And, you know, I don't have $170,000 to get another combine. My aunt is sick, my daughter is sick, grandma's in the hospital, my wife has cancer, and the list goes on, doesn't it? Money and health. Prayer is more than that. Let me show you what I mean. I'm going to ask my good friend Greg Rizzo, how long have we known each other, Greg? About 30 years? Please. All right, I wouldn't presume to do this except for an old friend. But Greg has prayed for me and supported my ministry and been very patient with me, so I know how to continue to do so. So you guys sit there. Okay. This is not Greg. This is Regina. Regina. Regina and I have just gotten married. It's my lovely wife, Regina.
Hello there.
I don't want that woman doctor says. So, Katrina, we've been married, we're back home from the honeymoon. She's got this beautiful table set. First breakfast to make for her new husband. So she really put on the dock. And I come in, and I say, oh, hey, this looks great. And I take a sip of coffee, and while I'm biting that piece of toast, I say, Regina, listen, darling, I won't be able to have breakfast with you tomorrow. I've got a lot to do. I just want you to know, last night, did you miss me? Well, I want you to know I was unfaithful to you last night. And I have a new list for you. And I'd like you to do that. And then I leave. And Regina doesn't see me for 24 hours. She cries herself to sleep. She thinks, well, maybe he'll come back. So she fixed this beautiful breakfast banquet table. And I come running through the door. Regina, honey, I just had time to shave and shower. Thank you. Sip of juice, sip of coffee. Got a piece of toast. Listen, honey, for the, you know, I feel terrible about this. I was unfaithful to you last night. And by the way, don't have to do this. It's a little longer. And you didn't get anything done. I asked, no. So we're married. I want you to get that done. Okay, I gotta go. And then I'm gone. And Regina doesn't see me for 24 hours. And then I come staggering through the door. My ties are on my hip. Oh, sweetheart. Man, I really need a cup of coffee. This beautiful spread. All I have time is a sip of coffee here. Let me pick one of those bagels. That's great. And for the above, this new list. Listen, you know, I'm just kind of wondering what kind of relationship we have, what kind of life you are. You know, we've been running married. You know, nothing on this new list has gotten done. So, you know, I've been unfaithful to you. I've been unfaithful to you. Not going to get to do this stuff. Thank you, Christina. Let's hear it for Brad. What kind of marriage is that? What kind of marriage? It's a sorry marriage, isn't it? I have a friend who's a missionary in Mexico. And his wife led the wife of their next door neighbor to Christ. And about 4 days later, the husband came over. He said, man, I just can't believe what you've done for me. I mean, my wife used to get up in the morning, and I'd come down for breakfast, and she would throw it at me. And now she's just so loving. She's working so hard at the marriage. I mean, it was an overnight difference. I was wondering, could you lead my mistress to Christ? Because then my life would be real unstable. Of course, it doesn't work like that, does it? But probably Regina would have thrown her food at me about that third morning, wouldn't she? What do you pray? God gets up early in the morning and lays the banquet table of the holy word of God before you. More than you could ever consume. And you get up and you stop for a minute and take a nibble and you say to God, forgive my sins, and by the way, here's my due list. I've got to go. What kind of relationship do you have with God? We need to know how to pray, men, if we are to be men of faith. And our prayer life is understood and subject to the holy will of God. We are not free to love God any way we want to, are we? A teenage boy once said to one of my daughters, if you love me, you'll sleep with me. Does he love my daughter? No, we understand love. Oh, by the way, she didn't do it. She never even went out on a date with him. She told him she couldn't go out on a date with him because he wasn't a Christian. So he came to our church and walked forward and received Christ. Or said he did. Then he said, now we go out on a date. And she said, no, we should get to know each other in the context of the church and the church youth group. And that's when he shared that with her. And she said, no, I'm not going. So he left. Praise God for a daughter who subjects relationships to the authority of God's Word. We subject our love for God to His Word. We are not loving God because we declare it so. We are loving God in the way He declares. Hey, Brian, stand up here, please.
Brian, it's been a snowy day here. So, come on, friends.
Brian, it's been a snowy day, and so Brian, after this conference, he goes down and gets some vacation days. He comes down to South Park Drive and gets a nice sunburn. So I come back and I see Brian, and I say, "Hey, Brian, how's it going?" I slap him down the back. And Brian goes, "Oh, man, don't do that, it hurts." And I say to him, "No, no, it doesn't hurt, Brian. It's just a rubbery back." And it's like, "Oh, man, that hurts. You went, Brian, that doesn't hurt, man. Oh, man, that hurts." Thank you, Brian. Does it hurt? Did it hurt? Does it not hurt because I say so? Does that make it not hurt? No. The person receiving the stimulus gets to define it, doesn't he? If I slap Brian on the back and he says it hurts or he doesn't like it or would I stop doing it, he gets to decide that, doesn't he? God gets to decide how we love him. God gets to decide how we communicate with him. God gets to define the relationship, doesn't he? In no matter what we believe or what we think or what we feel, that means nothing in the face of the Word of God. Our relationship with God is not a self-evident truth. It is a divinely revealed truth, which is completely different. We subject our prayer life and our faith to the Word of God. There's a popular praise song. You don't have to know how to pray. You don't have to know what to say. As long as you say Jesus, nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing. Jesus is not a mystical incantation. Jesus is a person, and we have to know how to pray. We have to know what to say when we use the name of Jesus Christ in association with our words. We have to know that. God has long exercised authority over our prayers. Deuteronomy, there's several men who have verses in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 12, 13 and 14, please.
"Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose, in one of your tribes. And there observe everything I command you."
Deuteronomy 14, 23.
"You shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to establish his name, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always."
Deuteronomy 16, 5 and 6.
"You must not sacrifice the Passover in any town the Lord your God gives you, except in the place you will choose as a dwelling for his name. There you must sacrifice the Passover in the evening when the sun goes down on the anniversary of your departure from Egypt."
God, not man, defines worship in prayer. God, not man, defines worship and prayer. What is important? What is not important in worship? How we worship and pray? When we worship and pray? Where we worship and pray? What we are allowed to worship and pray in terms of the words we use and things we say? God determines that, not man. God determines it. You are not that spiritual, guys. I've got news for you. You are not apostles. You are not prophets. You need to know what the Word of God says. Saul got into trouble, didn't he? Hastily offering an evening offering. Hey, it doesn't matter what Saul says. It doesn't matter how Paul prays. Just so long as his heart's right, right? Wrong. God was angry. Well, why are we being so judgmental on Paul? Saul, his heart was right. You know, he tried to put prayer in a box. No, what I am doing is I am trying to remain in the box God has created for me. That's what I'm trying to do. That's called subjection. Saul and the spoil of the Amalekites. As long as you give something to God, it doesn't matter what else you give to God, does it? As long as your heart is right? No. Prophet Samuel came up to Saul and said,
What's this? This bleeding of sheep. Oh, we're going to worship God with it. Oh, well, then it was okay, right? Right? It doesn't matter how you pray. It doesn't matter what you say. Just as long as you're worshiping God with the evening sacrifice is wrong. And who's this man over here? Well, that's the king of the Amalekites. Oh, and then Saul said, let me show you the will of God. And he drew the sword out, and he hewed the king of the Amalekites into small pieces in front of Saul and his commanders, and threw the sword down, and he says, that's obedience. That's what God wants from us, men. It matters what we say. It matters how we pray. When we employ the name of Jesus Christ with our words and with our deeds, it matters. And God, the Holy Spirit, has not left it to chance in heaven since. He has given us His holy, inspired Word of God. And we live in that box. It's called humility. It's called subjection. It's called obedience. Just as we have a hand to take up the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, so we have a hand to take up the shield of faith. And there are five fingers to that hand. We have hear, read, study, memorize, meditate. We have adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and spiritual warfare. In our spiritual hand, adoration. The worship of God is very important to God. Philippians 4:4. We are to worship God in everything, aren't we? In everything. Habakkuk 3:17-18. Someone has Habakkuk 3:17-18.
Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the field, and there shall be no bird and stone. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation.
The worship of God without reference to man. That is the definition of adoration. I used to wonder how I could worship a God in everything since bad things would happen to me. When's the last time you were at a praise service and somebody stood up and said, you know, we were praying for my daughter and she went to be with the Lord, and I said, we just want to worship God as sovereign. Somebody else stood up and said, you know, we were praying for a baby that's been 5 years now and we haven't had a baby. And let's just have a time of worship as we praise God that He is Creator. Somebody else stands up and says, you know, we were really praying that my company would do well, and it's completely gone under and I'm going to lose my house now. And I just thought we would spend some time praising God that He orders our steps and goes before us. Somebody else stands up and says, you know, there's so much sin in the world. We've been praying for people to come to Christ in our town and it hasn't happened. So I just thought we would spend some time praising God that He is holy and just and righteous. God is worthy of our praise, our adoration, irrespective of our personal circumstances, isn't He? When did it happen? When did it come about that God needs to perform before we worship Him? No, God is worthy of our worship, irrespective of our day-to-day circumstances. Job 1:20. Yeah, he worshiped God. He worshiped. A praise service centers on God, not on you. You have a time, you get your Sunday school class together, you get your home group together, you get your Wednesday night service together. You say, let's have a time of worship of God. Thank you for this, thank you for that, thank you for this. No, that's Thanksgiving. I have in my prayer notebook 60 attributes of God that I've found over the years as I've been reading through the Bible every year. And every day, God is worthy of praise for His divine attributes, no matter what my day seems to be, isn't it? God is worthy of our praise. And we don't employ ourselves in false enthusiasm, do we? All of us can see through our children when they are trying to kind of bribe us to get us to do something, can't we? So we don't need to jump up and down and shout and weep and throw arms in the air if that's not what you feel like. Now, when my son returned from Iraq, I burst into tears and ran down the causeway and embraced him. And I was so happy to see him in one piece, alive and in his right mind. I praise God for his service. I praise God that in God's sovereign will, he returned him to us. I praise God for that. But Sam left the Air Force as a captain. He has a nice job now in Houston. And I have lunch with him about once a week. We talk on the phone. He and Ann come over. They invite us over to their house. We're, you know. And every time, so I see Sam and talk to him every week now, don't I? And every time I go to their house, I don't burst into tears and go running towards him and hugging him so that we can do it. Why? Well, it's just not natural, is it? And in our praise and adoration of God, we don't have to become affected. God already loves us. Romans 5:8, God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We don't have to affect our behavior in prayer to get God's attention or to convince him of our heart. He knows our every thought, doesn't he? So when we worship God in prayer, you just worship Him. Sometimes you feel good, sometimes you feel bad, sometimes you're running a fever. Sometimes you are very excited. A grandbaby's been born. But you just do it as you are. You see, the worship of God. In the worship of God, God is revealed in His holy word, not in mystical experience. As we pray over the great psalms of worship, like Psalm 139. God is revealed in His holy word. As we look at the attributes of God and then pray over two or three key passages that deal with the attributes of God, God is revealed in His holy word. And we worship Him according to His word. He is not revealed in experience. It is not a great worship experience if you are brought to tears or goosebumps, and it's not a mediocre worship experience if you are not. We simply worship God according to His word. We worship God, we confess our sins. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just and to forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Of course, we know that all our sins have been placed on Christ on the cross, don't we? That happened 2,000 years ago, before you prayed to receive Christ, didn't it? He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you've been healed. 1 Peter 2:24 teaches the dual doctrines of imputation and the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins. God's wrath was satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ. God did not cease to be a wrathful God. But His wrath, as it pertains to you, was satisfied. God sought out and received satisfaction in His judgment of Christ. He imputed your sins to Christ and then judged Him for those sins. As a result, when we confess our sins, it is not to fix God's relationship with us, is it? God loved you before you had confessed a single sin, didn't He? God loved you when you were rebellious and had no thought of God, didn't He? Before the creation of the world, your names were already written in the Lamb's Book of Life, weren't they? So why do we confess our sins? We confess our sins because that has to do with our relationship with God. When your son loses his temper, when your daughter loses your temper, do you throw them out in the snow? Do you? But when they come to you and confess and ask for forgiveness, it does change the relationship, doesn't it? It does change the relationship. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 11. I think someone has it. 2 Corinthians 7.
And I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of redemption. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, that you might not suffer loss of anything through us. The sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a redemption without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what act avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrate yourself to be innocent in the matter.
God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? True or false? God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? True or false? How many say true? God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? Read that verse again.
Which one?
The one you just read.
The whole thing?
No, I'll stop you.
Okay. And after that, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God.
Stop. God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? God's wishes and desires for you are not self-evident truths. God is not what you believe. We believe what God's holy word reveals about him. God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? True or false? False. You were made sorrowful according to what? The will of God. That was God's just and holy will. You were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, and a repentance that is without regret. Now you're saying to me, John, that's just one obscure passage in the Bible. And as if it takes more than one Bible verse. I say, sweetheart, you have to be in at 8 o'clock. What happens if she goes to her mother and asks her? Am I happy? No. She's disciplined, isn't she? My authority, when I would tell my children what time to be in at night, did not have to be verified by a cross-reference. There's nothing wrong with cross-references. Well, I don't know how many times I've sat in a Sunday school class and shared a verse, and they say, "Well, is that the only place the Bible says this?" It's that the Holy Spirit has to repeat himself over and over and over again before we'll take his Spirit seriously. Well, let's turn, okay? Okay, all right. You're dissatisfied. I'll give you another verse. Now, if you want to stop talking on prayer and talking on this subject, there's about 50 verses on this subject we can go to. But let's turn to Hebrews 12, please. Hebrews 12, verse 10 and 11. Let me pick on somebody. Okay, Brian. Yeah, that's the Bible, isn't it? Okay, great. Brian's got his Bible there. Read Hebrews 12, verse 10 and 11.
For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew now, but God's discipline is always good for us.
So now, God's discipline, what is it? It is always something. What is it? It is always, when you sin, you don't have to think, what bad thing will God do to me because I've sinned? To whom were all the bad things done because of your sin? Jesus Christ. Therefore, God is free to discipline you for your good, not to punish you as an act of contrition and atonement. To get you in a right relationship with him through suffering. So his discipline for us is training, isn't it? Okay, keep going.
So that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful.
Okay, who's doing this discipline? Who's disciplining us? Is it bad or good? How does it make us feel? Happy or sad? How does it make us feel?
Painful.
Sad, yeah, painful. The Greek word there is sorrow. Makes us weep or sorrowful as a result of the pain. Is that God's will? Does God do that? Does God act in contrary to His will? No, God can do anything. He doesn't do anything. He only does His good and holy will. And keep reading.
But afterward there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way.
Yeah, the Greek says a peaceful fruit of righteousness. God wants us to be happy, doesn't He? No. Sometimes we'll be happy, sometimes we'll be sad. What God wants us to be, according to these two verses, is holy, righteous, at peace with Him, and fruitful. That's what God wants you to be. Now, you may want God to make you holy, but I mean, you may want God to make you happy, but that's neither here nor there. My children wanted me to make them happy. They wanted to take the car out anytime they wanted to. They wanted to stay out as long as they wanted to. They wanted to eat anything they wanted to. They wanted to go to bed when they wanted to. They wanted to come or not come to the table when they wanted to. They wanted to watch TV whenever they wanted to. They wanted to make their own decisions concerning their homework, didn't they? But that was neither here nor there. I have designs for their success, not simply their happiness. Knowing that if they were successful in the long run, they would be happy. But in terms of their day-to-day experience, I was not committed to their happiness. Once a parent decides that a good parent has a happy child, the child is in control, isn't he? Once a Christian decides a good God keeps the Christian happy all the time, now the Christian is in control, isn't he? But that is not true. We repent without regret, submitting to the discipline of God, not for our salvation, not for God's relationship with us, but that in our relationship with God, we might be holy, we might be righteous, we might be at peace with Him, we might be fruitful disciple makers. That's why we confess our sins. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the worship of God in reference to man. What was adoration? The worship of God without what? Without what?
Reference
to man. Now, but God allows us to thank Him. And it's good to thank God. Psalm 140, verse 13. Does someone have that?
Psalm 140, verse 13.
Please.
The righteous will give thanks to your name. Yes, I will draw prayer.
What will righteous men do? They will give thanks to God. So in your morning quiet time, you will spend time in worship of God over His divine attributes. In the morning quiet time, you'll spend time confessing your sins and repenting with zeal. Not to get God in a right relationship with you, but to turn back as the prodigal son did to his father. And you will spend time thanking God because that's what righteous men do. Jesus Christ said, weren't there not 10 lepers? Well, this is what got here on his knees. Where's everybody else? 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18.
Pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
You are praying for your daughter to be healed. Your daughter is not healed. What is the will of God? Thank you, Lord, for taking my daughter home into your presence. You're a better father than me. You see, if you believe the Bible, you'll never pray to raise the dead. My mom had pancreatic cancer. People would say, how are you doing? She would say, I'll either get well or I'll get better. I told my sister at her funeral, you know the rub of these things, these funeral deals are? You know the rub of this thing is? We're all sad. She's happy. We're missing her. She's not missing us. And if I were to go to heaven and tell her she could come back to earth, she would say, are you crazy? Stop! I'm coming back to that place. You can stay here if you want. I'm not going nowhere. I'm here at the throne of Jesus. Isn't that right? Well, I say, what about now Christians? Is hell unjust? Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for men to die. And then what happens? Why are men in hell? What has God done? He's passed judgment on them. And now his wrath is being satisfied in them, right? And now you're going to go save them from God, huh? Is that what you're doing, saving them from God? There is one God and one mediator, me. I'll save them from God. No. We don't save people from God. Evangelism is not saving people from God. Evangelism is collaborating with God to accomplish His holy will in the salvation of men. God is not the enemy. God is not the enemy. And we don't raise people from the dead when they are in hell. We don't desire that. We don't wish for it. Otherwise, God is unjust. And we know better. We know what's better for them, right? So we don't do that. But we thank God. Good things happen to us, we thank God. Bad things happen to us, we thank God. It's the worship of God in reference to man, but God is still worthy of our thanksgiving, even though we do not understand fully our circumstances. I have a sermon that's called Prayers I'm Glad God Did Not Answer. In some of those prayers, I was really resentful when God didn't answer, and unthankful. But that was because in my youth and my zeal, I was unwilling to submit to the sovereignty of God. I would have been better off to have thanked Him now that I understand why it was so important. It wasn't that He said, wait. He just said, no way, Jose. Or Vaughn. I'm Vaughn. No way, Vaughn. You see, when we thank God, we don't thank Him for what we're getting. It's not that we have it, but that God would deem to get it. That's what we're thankful for. That's in my prayer notebook under Thanksgiving. Not that I have it, but that You, O Lord God, would deem to give this to me. You know, at Christmas time in our family, it wasn't a gift orgy. Each person received their gift from their brother or sister. They opened it up. They passed it around and thanked their brother and sister for it. It was not the fact that their brother and sister couldn't afford to buy them the bicycle or the motor bag or the train. All they could afford was this little bitty gift that they earned their nickels and dimes for by doing pretend work for mommy. It wasn't the gift. It was the fact that the younger brother or sister would give a gift. That's what they should be thankful for. That's what they should be thankful for. I have a box in my closet filled with junk. And it's the most precious junk I own. It's little juice cans with brown paper and noodles, painted noodles stuck on it. You see, it's not the gift, but that they would give the gift that made me thankful. We pray and ask God for things. And when He gives it, we are thankful. Because He would do anything for us. Are you going to heaven, David Oldham? Are you going to heaven? Well, you have enough information in that single statement to thank God for the rest of your life. Because Jesus Christ suffered every penalty of every sin that was due you on the cross. My circumstances are bad. How can I thank God? Well, one of the things I have in my Thanksgiving section is a list of things Jesus suffered on the Passion on the cross. Irrespective of my circumstances, I thank Jesus every day, not just on Easter. What does it mean when you stop saying thank you? What does it mean when, you know, you're a young Christian? And I remember taking that first communion and my hand was almost shaking as I thought that God is doing this in the memory of that evil, decadent life that His blood cleansed away. What does it mean in my daily quiet time when I stop thanking Jesus for His death, burial, and resurrection? People stop saying thank you, it means something, doesn't it? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It is asking God in humility. It is not making demands. What does Luke 22, 41 and 42 say?
Luke 22, 41 and 42 says, He was moved about stone throw beyond me. He knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours
be done. But not us. In Jesus' name, I claim everything that's in heaven for me, and you've got to give it now. It's my will, not yours. And there's something wrong with somebody, and it's not me if I don't get it. Romans 8, 27.
He searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit that experiences the saints, of course.
The Holy Spirit intercedes for us in accordance to what? The will of God. And if you want to pray in the Spirit, you abide in Christ and abide in His Word and pray over His Word, and you'll be praying according to the will of God as well. Ephesians 5:17.
Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do.
Yeah. In our prayer life, it doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter how I pray. As long as I say, Jesus, no, it does matter what you say, it does matter how you pray. The Holy Spirit prays in strict accordance with His divine words, and we must know what they are and submit to them. You see, there's a big difference between asking God and telling God, isn't there?
Well, to pray with authority.
In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, otherwise you all will shake our fist at God. Where the Son of God is on His knees, weeping great sweats of drops of blood and sweat, saying, not my will, but thine. I remember my freshman year at Oklahoma State Baptist University. Well, but one year, transferring to the University of Texas my sophomore year, but that freshman year, I had read the passage that you say to this mountain, you know, move and pray with faith, you know. So I was walking across campus and there were these beautiful shrubs as I was going into my morning class. And I just prayed, Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus that when I come out, all these shrubs would be pulled up, scattered around. Well, probably some deacon in a local Baptist church probably kept those meticulously to the glory of God at great sacrifice. In my immature prayer, just for God to prove Himself to me, I was going to... Can you imagine the chaos if God answered your prayers? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that chaos? He lost a dog. He wants his son in no way. He's taking his daughters on a picnic. They're going to fly a cow. Because he wants his son in anyway. He has sensitivity to sunlight. He would like an overcast day. His wife loves snow. He wants snow. I guess he's the man of faith. He wants snow. This man needs rain for his crops. He wants rain for his crops. This man wants judgment on his town to bring them to cross. He wants a tornado. Now they all get up in the morning and pray. Can you imagine the chaos if God did our will by faith? Rather than by faith, we do in His will. Can you imagine the chaos? See, there's a difference between asking God in humility and telling God, isn't there? There's a difference between asking God in humility and trapping God with His words, isn't He? You tell your son, we're going to go on a picnic. It's my day off. We'll go down. We'll play catch. We'll have a little picnic. Maybe fish for some crappie, you know, in a little town right there, and then we'll come back. So he gets up in the morning, and he's all excited, and says, son, you know, we're not going to be able to go. See, last night, you know, you don't tell him this, but last night you got a call on Grandma. Those heart murmurs were starting up again. She was rushed to the hospital. Mom is already there, but you stayed to kind of break the news for the children. Before you could say anything more, he's stamping on his ground, throwing a temper tantrum, saying, you said, you promised, you gave me a word, you said. You going to let him trap you with that? You going to ignore your mother in the hospital? You don't play catch? No. And we don't trap God. We don't trap. I've got Jesus' name, God. Now you are at a point and you're going to do exactly what I say. And if you don't, there's something wrong with you, God. I've got you now. I went to the prayer conference and they told me how to get a hold of you, God. And I got a hold of you. Now we're going to get down to work. Is that what prayer is? We don't go to prayer conferences to learn how to get a hold of God. In prayer, God gets a hold of us. It's different from being God. We don't put our faith in belief. We don't get to speak things into being. That's God who speaks things into being. I'm glad God withholds that power from you, that you don't get by a word of faith to speak things into being, because the world would be chaotic. You are not God. You are God's servant. God does not do your will in supplication. You do His will. We ask in humility, and then whatever God does, what do we say? Thank you, boss. Thank you. Thank you for another day I'm on the earth. And when you're not on the earth another day, what do you think? What do you say? Thank you, Lord, I'm in your presence. Every day. Now, the Bible is perfectly clear that we can present to God requests concerning ourselves. Psalm 116, 1 and 2. Who has that?
Oh, Lord, for you heard my voice, hear my cry for mercy. If heaven turns near to me, I will call on him as long
as I live. Why does he love God? What does it say? I love you, Lord, because. Well, let me stand up, please. Read that phrase again. I love you, Lord, because.
For you heard my voice.
Okay, right there. Well, thank you. Why does he love God? Because what? He hears. Not because he gives. Right? It doesn't say, David, the psalmist, the great man of prayer, did not say, I love God because he snaps too. When I make my requests. Why does he love God? Because God would deem to listen to him. Patiently. Let him say anything he wants to. God says in Isaiah 1, come let us reason together. God lets us talk anytime, any place. We can boldly approach the throne of grace. Okay? If that caused the psalmist to love him. You see, where did we leave off? Yesterday with the Word of God. God speaks, yet we live. Not only that, we get to talk to God. And it makes me love Him so. It makes me love Him so. We oppose the devil. Number 6, 5. And he will flee from us. Regina, could you come back here? Yes, Regina. Let's see, Regina. So now, I hope I didn't catch you by surprise. I just had to set my alarm a little earlier today because I just wanted, rather than just 30 minutes with you, I wanted to give you an hour with you. Just want you to know that. You are the most wonderful thing. I mean, your beauty, your personality, you are the perfect mate. And what's this? Oh my goodness. You got up early too and fixed this beautiful thing. It's not for nothing. Phil, I'm going to be about 30 minutes that's why they come to that. Now, if Colleen, she knows, she's got the stuff, and you start the meeting, I'll be in the office. So we're not thinking about that, so she comes from me. Oh, that's messy. This is so wonderful. I want to mention the pain to everything here. Oh, this is so wonderful. Oh, I'm so full. That's good. That's just, how? Tell me. I just so filled with thanks that you would do this. What? No, I've been so busy. What can I do for you today? Well, look. What? The train's around now. And I know I'm not the husband I should be, and I'm trying to be better. I'm really different. And I just appreciate so much your patience. I have God's given me other responsibilities, and I don't really understand that. I just wanted to leave her alone. So, thank you. A little different, isn't it? And that's what your prayer life should be like. That's what your prayer life should be like. When God is there with His banquet table spread before you, you get up a little earlier and you praise Him for who and what He is. And you acknowledge to Him you're not the son you should be. And you thank Him for His great bounty. And you ask Him what it is that you can do for Him this day. You present your requests in humility. It may be your will, it may not be your will, Lord. To the best of my understanding, I'm trying to do your will, but don't do it if it's not. But what I really want to know is what your will is. And then you linger over the banquet table of His word that He spread for you. And then comes that time when the other responsibilities that God has given you to do your will begins to intrude. And with a heavy heart, you leave your daily quiet time alone with God and go out in His service. Oh Lord God, this is your holy word. You have told us that if we will abide in you and your word will abide in us, then we will have the maturity and the understanding to ask. Teach us to pray, oh Lord, even as John taught his disciples to pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for your attentiveness. It's kind of hard to listen early in the morning like this. Now turn the meeting back over to the director.
Thank you, John.
You're very welcome. Thank you, sir.
Very challenging. Very challenging. If you sort of have it here, first of all, if you haven't turned your key in, you need to get that done. If you have a hard time getting it in the slot from the top of the box, just pull it up and stick it in underneath. So that'll work. Your rooms need to be cleared out by 10 o'clock. We'll be back here at a meeting starting at 10 or just a little shortly after. We have a short break coming up. You men who were up here this morning in the question and answer part of the program from 6:30 to 7:30. A paper should have been passed out to you and was not, but you know who you were and you that were here, you just come over here. John has the papers in that he'd like to hand out to you. So we're dismissed for a short coffee break and take out your room and be back in here.
Thank you, Roland.
Thank you.
I appreciate it. No, God bless you. Brian, can you do me a favor? Take a picture of me giving these guys this stuff.
Okay.
Or prove to my... I'll give a report to Mama. Here, stand over here. Here we go, guys. Let's see. First come, first serve.
Okay.
Here you go. There you go. All right. We've got our staff photographer here. Just say he'll take lots of pictures. Uh-oh. There you go. There you go. There you go, Lord.
Thank you, buddy.
You bet. Okay. All right. There you go. All right, you already got one. There you go. Let's see, I got one more, guys. Sorry, I had a better turnout than I expected. These things.
You never know.
Yeah. Did you get one of those? No, okay, now you do. No, thank you. And you can make copies of that for anybody that didn't get one.
Like a man in God. You know, like Sunday, Easter Sunday, you know, we have this little palm thing, kids would wave in the brain. So we're in this little group, and I said, well, that's not necessary. Please, aren't us. I mean, that doesn't make us close to God because we get our kids and we go to three branches.
Mm-hmm.
So, well, you know, as long as you're sincere about what you're doing, I said, well, that's not true.
Mm-hmm.
You can be sincere with God.
Yeah,
that's true. Let's serve God. Mm-hmm. I said, God's not pleased with us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but we're always forever, me too. We're always trying to manufacture something that I might be, that I might accept, or
mm-hmm.
more pleased about me emotionally, or whatever. But that's not the case.
Yeah, God already loves us completely.
Right, exactly. And wait a minute, Paul Branson, does it make it any...
Yeah, it's not nothing. What we'll find out in the last message is that we don't do things to get God to love us. But in God's Word, He gives us things to do that make us love Him more.
Well, I can enter so the holy way before the Christian.
No, I don't think so. I think it's
nothing.
I think it's indifferent.
This is nothing.
Yeah. I think if you told your children exactly how to clean the room, and they did that exactly right, and then when you walked in, they were waving palm branches, you wouldn't be happy or sad.
No.
It'd just be, it would be indifferent. So it's not, I wouldn't say it's wrong. You know,
exactly.
But what would happen though, is if you told them to clean their room and you went in there, and the room was dirty, but they were saying how much they loved you and waving the palm branches,
yeah.
You would be unhappy.
Yeah. Well, see, my thinking was what I shared was, if you think it makes you something, then it could be wrong.
Yeah.
Or would you think it?
That's right, a steeple on a church.
Exactly.
There's nothing wrong with the steeple. There's nothing wrong with church bells.
Yeah.
There's nothing wrong with that.
Right.
But it's neither here nor there.
Yeah. But if you think,
if you
God pleased with you because you've done that, if your misconception of God,
if you think that's what a church looks like, and if it doesn't have a steeple, it's not a church.
Yeah.
Therefore, you are the true Christians.
Yeah.
Then that would be a problem.
Yeah. Excellent, Lloyd.
Good observation. Well, thank you. Thank you for saying so. That means a lot.
I love the way you talk about the Word of God. It's
been a great help, Ryan.
Yeah, thank you. Sure, blessing.
Oh, I didn't mean to hurt your sunburn there. Apologize.
Yeah. Yeah, no.
Okay, so now I'm supposed to go to my room and get my stuff out of it, right?
That's right.
And what do I do with it when
well,
I take it out?
Who did you come up here with?
Cause
I was
Dr. Spam.
I tried to get it in the car. I mean,
where
I put mine down at the entrance room.
Yeah, that's what I'll do. I'll just do that.
I gotta take this tape. Or whatever it's
called. Okay, now we're doing evangelism, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the next one.
Yeah. Now we're doing evangelism. I'm going to go pack up. Hey, wait, don't leave. It gets better, really.
Okay.
I feel like, emotionally, I feel like that after that last message, everybody's so offended, they're just all leaving. I'm passing all these people. They're all packed up.
Yeah.
Hey, if you can't do better than that, man, I'm going home. I watch basketball. Thy law, O Lord, daily joy its crucifix, in its constant light I go, wise to conquer every foe. Sweeter are thy words to me than all other good can be. Safe I walk thy truth, my Lord, hating falsehood, loving right.
sweeter are thy words to me than all other good can be. Safe I walk thy truth my life, hating falsehood, loving thy. Sweet are thy words to me than all other truth can be. Safe I walk thy truth my light, hating falsehood, loving right.
That's right.
Love God. Gene told me. No, they're great phrases, actually, in the long run. You need somebody to help you over here. Love God, hate sin, preach Jesus. You're not asking a question. Because you don't know. I mean, it's great things to remember.
Yes.
John, just love God, hate sin, preach Jesus. Okay. Next question.
God's
that's right. Hating falsehood, loving right. That song is from the Puritan Psalter. You look at those songs in the Nat Songbook, you'll see the Presbyterian Reformed conservative doctrine. Bill Bright was heavily influenced by the Baptists and Billy Graham. So his plan of salvation begins, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Dawson Troutman was heavily influenced by Reformed theology, and therefore Leroy Ines' gospel presentation begins, you're a sinner, you're dead, and you're under God's judgment. So, which is interesting.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah. Personally, I think that's more effective. That's where the Jonathan Edwards, Whitfield, Wesley, they always said, you can't get a man saved till you get him lost.
Yeah. That is not just a sin.
Yeah.
How are we going to kick you off right here?
I'm hesitant to take over because I'm the guest. What were your thoughts on it?
I'll do that. We'll do it. Shall we do that first time?
Like I said, I'll be glad to make the decisions.
What do you want to do?
But it's fine with me. I have it.
Let's do that. We only got an hour, and I'm trying to figure out how to use the hour.
Yeah.
Let's do that at the beginning. I'll hand out envelopes when they go in, and you'll get up to that. Okay. We'll have one song.
Slava Bogo.
Slava Bogo.
Praise God.
Yes. Go
ahead, yeah. Go ahead. Ah! Pajolska! Ah, Druk!
I've been a Ukraine.
Oh, shy Druk!
Ukraine
for 10 times. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Of course, Ukrainians, they speak Russian, is a little different.
Well, it depends which part of Ukraine you're in.
Yeah.
Ukraine is more Russian.
Mm-hmm.
And the Western is. They're very focused on becoming. Speaking their own language.
Yeah. But even the Ukrainian Russian, it's kind of like the Belarus Russian. It's kind of like British English and American English.
Okay.
There's just a few little intonations and phrases and things that, I mean, you wouldn't have any trouble communicating. But there are a few things that are different. Yeah. And I hope to go to the Ukraine. In our ministry, it's based on, we call it the Macedonian call. So we are not sent anywhere. We only go when we're called. People ask me, how will you know when this ministry is over and you're going to return to church work? I'll say, help, money, and the call. Those are three things necessary to do missions. So God can very easily show me His will very quickly.
And help is an issue.
I think it's not for you.
Well, I hate for you to do that. I don't want to get in trouble with your wife. Here. Why don't you pull that then?
It's too much of a nuisance.
Oh, okay.
I just been curious.
Okay, well, here.
So, anything else you can go out of the car?
Well, probably.
I'll go downstairs on a hanger.
Oh, okay. All right.
You want to bring that downstairs? You're going to be going downstairs for coffee.
Actually, I was going to go pray over my message. So I'll just take it and
put it in your coat. I'll take care of it.
Are you sure?
Okay. I'll see.
And I'm going to keep this with me because it has my brains and stuff in it. Thank you. That's very generous of you. I appreciate that.
I went out there.
Well, that's real thoughtful. Now, when you're back sore this evening, I don't want your wife to say, and Matt,
I'll be sitting.
He was so vain, he made you carry his suitcase, and now your back's hurt. How I love thy law, O Lord, daily joy, its truth suffereth, and its constant. Thank you for the coffee, brother. It hit the spot, even.
I gave you the rib. I gave you the regular. Not
yeah,
the
yeah. That's what you're supposed to do. You did the exact right thing. You've been very gracious, and I appreciate it. Well, actually, I started it. I got up at 5:15 this morning to get ready for the fellows. Well, no, I came to work. You know, when I come to a conference, you know, I want to meet with the guys during the meals. I want to get up early and meet with any guys you want to meet. Uh-huh. Set up, you know.
Yeah.
You know, Yeah. Yeah, everybody has to die. Not everybody has to quit.
Yeah.
That's right. I got a... When I was younger, I had an index card on the mirror when I shaved in the morning, and it said, "This is not God." And it was to remind me that I was the messenger of God. Uh-huh. Yeah. My job was to tell people what the Bible says, not to tell them God's will. I'm not perfect, but I've kind of got that down. Now I'm putting up a different one that says, "No one wants to hear it." Because the sins of the youth are sins of pride. But as you age, the sins are complaining and being intransigent and talking about your body fluids and stuff like that.
Uh-huh,
uh-huh. So I just have that card up there that says, nobody wants to hear that.
Uh-huh.
No, you've got to work. So anyways, I come here to work. So you put me to work, I'm happy. Excuse me, guys. I saw those people with their suitcases. It made me nervous. Oh, got to be spiral staircases.
Yeah,
you got to be careful coming down them. Okay, I need to download and upload. So that's the upload. Where's the download? Oh, there's the download. Okay, I'll be right with you.
Thank you, brother.
You bet. Coffee out, coffee in, right? There we go. Shower. Sometimes I have to let the faucet run
water
a good 30 minutes.
Yeah.
Because it'll clear up and then all of a sudden you'll get this clunk of brown or black stuff out of there and you don't want to be standing under that. The other thing you got to do in Russia is you got to shower with your mouth closed.
Really?
Oh, yeah. Because there's nothing good coming out of a faucet in Russia that you want inside of you.
Yeah. Clean enough to get clean
though. Yeah. Whenever we come back from Russia, we're in Russia about 3 months. It was my first morning home, and I was standing there with my toothbrush, looking at the faucet, and I was saying, it's okay.
Yeah.
If you did that in Russia, there'd be something wrong with you for several days afterwards, huh?
Yeah.
You know, some bacteria, some heavy metal, something.
Drink bottled water.
Yeah, yeah. They drink some who can afford it drink bottled water, and a lot of people just stay sick. I call it like parts of Russia.
Or just drink wine or
parts of Russia and Belarus are like just one big outpatient clinic. Between the heavy metals and the pollution and the water, people just sickle. Life expectancy of adult male is 48 years. Things going okay? Any instructions?
No.
Okay.
Right on.
Just adjust me any way you want. I'm here to serve you.
Understand.
Okay. All right. Thank you. So,